I'd like to express my appreciation to Dan for that song. That seems to fit in very well with the theme of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When I've gone the last mile of the way, and many of them were approaching that, particularly the church in Smyrna, and all of them were told to overcome. So it's certainly a great song as we enter, or as we continue our study on these seven churches. We're going to look at today at the seven churches that are talked about in Revelation chapter 3. That would be, of course, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then we'll combine them again to look at all seven and try to look at all them in that way. So, let us remember why we're going over this. We're looking and we're considering long-term goals and short-term goals. And of course, our long-term goal is to get to heaven. And the question is, what do we have to do in order to reach that long-term goal? What are our short-term goals that help us reach our long-term goal? And so many of those we can look at. We've already looked at the short-term goals that Jesus himself gave the first four churches that we've looked at, and we might also call them commands. Now the question is, how do you go about executing those commands? Not all of them are as easy as it seems, especially the one to repent. Well, why don't you just stop doing what you've been doing? Well, the question is, how do you do that when perhaps someone, particularly in the church in Thyatira, how can you do that when the church there's somebody there who just won't quit with their sin? How do you handle that within the church? So some things are easier said than done, and so we've got to have often a plan in handling these things and also a goal in how we want to accomplish these things. So, remember when we looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira? Remember that both Ephesus and Thyatira had love mentioned in their particular passages. Ephesus had left their first love. Thyatira had love. Both Ephesus and Thyatira were serving churches. They were churches that labored, that worked. They were both patient churches, both Ephesus and Thyatira. We see that Smyrna was about to face martyrdom, persecution, and Pergamos had faced martyrdom and persecution. So we see the connection there. We see that Pergamos and Thyatira were dealing with the same kinds of sins, idolatry and fornication. And we're told that every single one of them were told to repent except for Smyrna. So three of the four that we've talked about so far, their command that unifies them all is to repent. How important is repentance whenever we consider what God wants us to do? So important. So important. So, looking at the next three churches in Revelation chapter 3, let's go ahead and look at the church in Sardis, the quote, dead church. Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So when we break this down, we try to look at, remember last week we looked at the positives that are talked about in each church and also the negatives, and then a category for short-term goals that the church was given that we might also call commands. And so here we see the positives that the church in Sardis had. The first one, I think, is a good thing. They had a good reputation. You have a name that you are alive. That's a good reputation. How important is a reputation to have for each of us? And how easily is a reputation ruined? How difficult is it to build up a reputation with some people? A good reputation is invaluable. I think one of the Proverbs says it's far greater than rubies, a good name. I think it's Proverbs 23:1, if I remember. Don't hold me to that. A good reputation is so very important. Of course, if you finish all that verse, you have a name among you that you are alive, but you are dead. So they didn't really live up to their reputation. But still, I consider a good reputation to be a positive. We see that they have a faithful few. One might say that how is that a positive? They only have a few that are faithful. Well, yes, but they still have some that are faithful. You know, it's like looking at the glass half full or half empty. I mean, it's a little bit different because you're looking at the glass is 10% full of water. I only have that much water in there. Well, look at it. I have that much water. So there's a way to look at it. I think it's a positive to consider that they did have some people who were faithful, some people who had not defiled their garments. And that's, of course, a symbolism to suggest that they hadn't sinned and that their garments are white with snow because the blood of Christ has washed their sins clean, and the blood of Christ continued to wash their sins clean because they were faithful. Now let us consider the negatives in the church in Sardis. Well, they were dead. You have a name, but you are alive, but you are dead. What does it mean for a church to be dead? Well, if we consider other passages, we see in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead, being alone. And so if we have faith only and not actually doing anything for it, does that make us, if we're like that, does that make us a dead church? Also, he talks about having imperfect works. Imperfect works. Another way of looking at the word perfect, we can consider the idea of completion. Their works are not complete. They might start a task and never see it through to completion. Their works are imperfect. They're not the way they need to be. All the things that they're working toward are nothing. And as a result, their works are not adequate to handle the fact that they are supposed to be alive. They're not that their faith makes them, because they're not working the way they're supposed to, they are dead. Their faith is dead, and a faith that's dead cannot save. A faith that is dead cannot save, and their works are imperfect because of that. It's not because that the work that they're doing isn't right, necessarily. Perhaps the motivation behind it isn't right. Perhaps they're not seeing things through to completion. For instance, you start up a Bible study with somebody to get them to obey the gospel, and through no fault of the person whom you're having to study with, you don't finish it. You don't clinch the deal. You don't get them to obey the gospel. Now, of course, that's not entirely up to the one doing the studying, obviously. But there is some responsibility on that person's part. If that person doesn't see that through to completion, then their works are imperfect. They're not finishing what they started. It is a church that is dead, this church in Sardis. They are not working. like they should. So their short-term goals, is to be watchful. In verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They are to be watchful and to strengthen the remnant, is another way of looking at that. You see, there are a few that had not defiled their garments, right? And so there were a few that were, that was worth, you know, there's no saving this church in Sardis. At least that's what it seems like when I read this. That they're already too far gone. They're a dead church. They're not going to come alive again. But there are still a few that are be fine, that will be okay, that have not defiled their garments yet, and they ought to be strengthened. The remnant ought to be strengthened. They are to be watchful. I think, of course, according to history, I think Sardis may have actually become an influential church later on. So maybe they did take heed to these warnings and turn their church around. Whatever the case, they needed to be watchful. I remember in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 5 that Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist, to be watchful, to be diligent. And so the idea is to look out for sin, look out for Satan who could be creeping in at any moment, and make sure that you have that taken care of, that he's not going to come in unawares. They needed to strengthen the remnant, make sure that those foundations are secure, those pillars in the church are secure, that they will continue to be faithful and remain. And then we see this other interesting phrase, remember how you received and you heard. When you were first baptized, I don't know about you, I guess I can't speak to you. Perhaps, I feel like this is a similar feeling that everybody has, because people that I've talked to, this is true. But how did you feel the moment you were baptized? How did you receive and hear the Word of God? You received it the moment you were baptized. You received it, and you were zealous. You were on fire. You were like, man, I want to learn everything. I want to grow. I want to tell everybody about this. People have to know about this. But they had lost that. The church in Sardis had lost that. And so Jesus is telling them, remember how you received and how you heard. Remember that. And try to go back to that. Because that is, the question is though, how do you do that? What is the goal? The goal is to remember how you received and heard, but how do you do that in a practical sense? And so we'll hopefully talk about that a little later on. The next question is, or the next short-term goal is to hold fast. To hold fast. Now it doesn't say exactly what to hold fast to, but I imagine that it's talking about what he said previously. Hold fast to what you have remembered, or to what you have received and heard. Hold fast to these things. Don't let it go. And if we look at the similar command of the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2:25, hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. Hold on to these things. Don't let them go. And a church that is dead, well, they can't hold on to anything, can they? So, be alive. Be revived. Be revived. And finally, of course, to repent, to turn from the direction that you're headed in. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that one is, when they are a sinner, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. Perhaps that is another thing that Sardis was involved in, trespasses and sins that caused them to be dead. And yet, Jesus is telling them, repent. Turn from that. Be revived. Be revived. So we see this on our table once again. Sardis, a good reputation, a few are faithful. They're dead and their works are imperfect. and what they're told to do. Be watchful, strengthen the remnant, remember how they received and heard, hold fast, and repent. So, next we'll go to the church in Philadelphia. The tagline for that one is a faithful church, and we'll see why in a second. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church had it going on. This church was the model church. This is the church that you want to be. You want to be this church in Philadelphia. They were so faithful, they were going to be spared the trials to come that the book of Revelation talks about. They were to be spared these things. How amazing is that? And you think about the Israelites in the wilderness. You think about the Israelites in the land of Canaan and how they failed to do what God wanted them to do, and how wonderful would it have been if they had been like the church in Philadelphia. How wonderful would it have been for them to have been like that and to be faithful and not have the people in the land to hold them back, to be a snare to them. How much greater life would have been for them, just like it was for the church in Philadelphia. And why? Because they were faithful. Then we might look at the church in Smyrna and say, well, then why did they face persecution? I don't know. They were a church, Smyrna was a church that did not have anything negatively said against them, but they still had to face an hour of trial. Philadelphia, nothing negatively said against them. We'll look at that in a second. And yet they were spared. Why? I don't know. That is what God had decided. That is, perhaps there were some elements in Smyrna that weren't talked about, that we don't know about. But so be it. That's how God had wanted things to be. And we have to trust him. Because sometimes people suffer and others don't. And that's how things work out sometimes. They were faithful. Look at the positives of the church in Philadelphia. It says they have a little strength. Some would say that might be a negative, that they had only a little strength, that they were a small church, possibly. And while that may be something that we look at from the outside and say, well, they're just a small church. They're not where they need to be. Well, here, how great were the blessings that the church in Philadelphia received, even though they were a small church. Sometimes that can be a positive, and certainly we fall into that category as one of the smaller churches. And so they were of little strength. Next positive, they kept his word. How simple is that? They kept his word. I say it's simple. And the wording there is, of course, simple, but this is one out of seven churches. And this is the one that kept his word. They did not deny him. Now, this implies possibly that there was some kind of persecution that did go on, perhaps not to the point of martyrdom. Otherwise, Pergamos would have, otherwise they would have mentioned it because they did with Pergamos. They did not deny him, just like Pergamos did not deny him. And they persevered. They kept on going. That is something that we have to work on. We always have to work on that. Because, as we'll see, their short-term goal is to persevere. And even the faithful church had something to do. There are negatives. I couldn't find a thing wrong with them based on the reading of these few verses. No negatives talked about. Now, what a ringing endorsement can that be to have the Lord himself say, I know your works, and you've done all these great things, and yet say nothing negative. How wonderful would that be? I know your works. I certainly want to be the church in Philadelphia. This is the ideal. And I believe that this is the type of church that we need to strive to be like. Their short-term goals, as I've mentioned before, to persevere and to overcome. To persevere, to keep on fighting. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7? I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I might have mixed up the order there. But the idea is he kept going. He persevered. And so did the church in Philadelphia, at least up until this point. And that is a command that we also must do. Persevere. Keep going. If we're headed in the right direction, we need to keep going. Adding them to the list. There we go. Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Starting in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Boy, this church in Laodicea gets a bad rap, doesn't it? And with good reason. What are the positives listed here for the Laodicean church? Goose egg. Nothing. Nothing positive is said about this church. Man, that's terrible, isn't it? Not even the Lord, who knows everything, who knows your works, can find a single good thing about this church. Not even that there's a remnant. There's no mention of that here. Boy, that's hard hitting. So the negatives. They are lukewarm. Lukewarm. Laodicea had some springs. Laodicea, I believe, some other areas in that area. Colossae is nearby, and I think there's another town. I can't remember the name of it off the top of my head now. And they had the hot springs and the cold springs and things like that. And so Jesus is referring to that, talking about this particular aspect of Laodicea and saying, you know, you are neither of these things. You are tepid. You are lukewarm. You are terrible. One time when I was a kid, I just decided I'm going to drink up all the water coming out of the faucet for the bathtub. Don't do this. And it was lukewarm. It was kind of, you know, and so I just drank it up. I was like, okay, this is fun. I actually trying to say this delicately. I did vomit later on. So this does happen. If you drink in enough lukewarm water, spew you out of his mouth. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus is saying to these people. They are lukewarm. They're disgusting. They're nasty. I mean, you want cold water or you want something, a hot beverage, like tea or coffee or something to that effect. You don't want something that is lukewarm. They're told they are rich. But really, of course, they're rich materially, but really they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is probably the church I don't want to be. the church I least want to be like. And that's including the church in Smyrna, who is going to face terrible persecutions. Certainly wouldn't want to be in their position. So the short-term goals that God gives them: buy gold refined in the fire. Buy gold from him. I'm reminded of one of the really short parables in Matthew 13, where Jesus tells this parable in Matthew 13, 44, where he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds treasure. And when he finds it, he hides it, and he buries it, and he sells everything he has, and he buys that field. He buys that field because of his joy that he has had in getting this, in finding the kingdom of heaven. We see a similar parable in the next two verses concerning a pearl of great price. We see in Proverbs 23:23, to buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. He wants us to buy this precious thing as if it was refined in the fire, so that we can be no longer spiritually poor, but spiritually rich. It says to buy white garments so that they can be clothed. Remember, he also said they were poor, they were naked. Buy these white garments so that they can be clothed. We see in the church in Sardis, there were some who had not defiled their garments, similar to this. We see in Revelation chapter 7, the people who had not defiled their garments were among the saved. These white garments are things that they needed to purchase. And of course, not literally purchase white garments, but to have their sins wiped away, sins cleared away. Also, anoint their eyes with eye salve. That's another thing that they had in Laodicea, was they were known for this eye salve that would anoint their eyes and or go over their eyes and make them feel better so that they could see better. Well, they were blind, if you recall, and so this eye salve was to help them to see again, to see the truth of God's word. Of course, we see throughout the Gospels concerning the people who are blind, and Jesus healed them, and they were able to see. And yet, so many others that Jesus talks about that were spiritually blind, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we must not be spiritually blind. We've got to be able to look at Scripture and to understand Scripture and focus on that, and to to be able to understand it so that we can better be evangelistic and better tell people about the gospel, about God's word, so that we ourselves can be better in our own lives, so that sin doesn't overtake us, so that we can see Satan coming with his devices. We had that devotional not too long ago. We are not ignorant of his devices. We got to be able to see him coming. And so that's what I believe Jesus is talking about here to the church in Laodicea. We also have the idea that they were to be zealous and they were to repent. I have a question. We've looked at all these things about having goals to do all these things. How do you have a goal to be more zealous? What steps, what measures do you take to increase your zeal? What measures have you taken to increase your zeal? One thing that I'll go ahead and say, man, there are so many people that go to the preaching school where I went, and many of them have no desire to become preachers. And then once they get through with the school, they're like, I've got to preach this. I've got to become a preacher. And the reason is because they've studied enough of God's word to know what they've got to do. They want to be able to share this. Their zeal has been built up. So intense study of God's word can help increase our zeal. And so that's one way in which we can do that. And also to repent. Something else that this church needed to do. Absolutely needed to do. So, looking at our table, hopefully we've got time for all that. Adding that to the list. Putting in all the things we talked about last week. Now, let's compare these four churches that we talked about last week with the three churches that we've talked about today. And what are the comparisons that we see here? We see that, I mentioned that Pergamos and Philadelphia, they held fast to the name of Christ. They did not deny him, which of course I think implies that Philadelphia had gone through some form of persecution at some point. We see the contrast between the poor church in Smyrna, who was really rich, versus the rich church in Laodicea that was really wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. We see the comparison between these two. And which church would you rather be? The church that is about to face persecution? That is poor, but really rich? Or the church that was taking it easy? Rich, dare I say complacent? But really be poor, wretched, naked, blind. Which would you rather be? Have it easy in this life? Or have it hard so that we can have a home in heaven? That's a good question. Not a lot of people are willing to make that sacrifice. The Laodiceans, at least up to this point, were not willing to make that sacrifice. They were wanting to have it easy. And yet, they wouldn't be going to heaven. The church in Smyrna wasn't going to have it easy at all. They were going to have it hard. But they were going to have a home with heaven, with the Lord in heaven. All of them, save two, are told to repent. That is 5/7, if you're interested in fractions. 5/7 of them are told to repent. I don't like those odds. That suggests to me that the majority of churches, even the Lord's church, the majority of churches with the name Church of Christ on the door, need to repent. That's what this tells me. Are we among that number? That's for us to decide. Well, it's for the Lord to decide, but for us to act upon that. Next, perseverance. The faithful churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Smyrna told to be faithful, Philadelphia told to persevere. So, if we are one of those two sevenths of churches that are faithful, we've got to keep it up. How do we maintain our faithfulness? How do we continue to persevere? What goals are we setting for ourselves so that we can continue going in that right direction? Next, we see Thyatira and Sardis are both told to hold fast. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to how you have heard the word and received it. Don't let it go. Buy the truth and do not sell it. And finally, we see that two churches are told to remember. The church in Ephesus, remember where you have fallen. And the church in Sardis, remember how they received and how they heard. It is important for us to learn from our mistakes, to remember the things that have been good in the past and try to go back to those. To be able to retrace our steps, if we are in a state that we should not be in, to go back and retrace our steps, to be back in that state where we need to be. Remember what things were like when things were wonderful. But we can't stop there. How many people have you heard say, boy, things were really great back in the 50s and the 60s when the churches of Christ were really growing? Well, that's fantastic. How do we get back there? How do we get back to that? Now, the thing is, the culture, society has changed so much that I don't think we can do exactly what was done back then in order for us to grow. We have to change our methods sometimes without changing the message. So, how do we do that? We've got to remember, recapture our zeal. We have to hold fast. We have to repent. We have to remember what things were like. One thing that is for sure is that you will not save a soul if you don't tell somebody about it, about the gospel. That is one thing that is certain. So we have to figure out the best way to do that. And so next week we're going to talk about Mayfest and how we're going to try to spread the gospel a little bit more. Some campaigns in order, not campaigns in terms of going out and talking with people, but campaigns in how we're going to try to get people to study the word and how we can try to get them into the book. Not an easy task in today's day and age, let me tell you. But it is something that we are called to do. It is something that the Lord wants us to do and something that we must strive to do. So, where do we stand? Where does the Rutherford Church of Christ stand? What if the Lord were writing a letter to us today? What do you suppose he would say the positives were? What do you suppose he would say the negatives are? And what short-term goals, what commands do you think he would give this church? Simply to persevere like the faithful churches, or perhaps something more? That's a question I'm going to leave with you. I'm going to let you think about that. What are the positives? What are the negatives? And what are the goals? What are the goals that we should have to be where we need to be closer like the church God wants us to be closer to the church that we read about, particularly in Philadelphia or in the book of Ephesians that we've talked about a few months ago. How should we be? If we have no short-term goals, how will we know we will meet our long-term goal? If we have no short-term goals, how can we know that we'll get to that long-term goal? If we don't work towards those things, how are we going to know? By way of conclusion, we don't have a whole lot of time left, probably over it anyway. So I'm going to speed through this a little bit. Comparing and contrasting these churches, we see Thyatira had love and Ephesus did not. Both Ephesus and Thyatira were working and they were patient. Drop down to Smyrna, was poor materially but rich spiritually. Laodicea was rich materially but poor spiritually. Sardis and Laodicea had no real redeeming qualities. We did see the positives I mentioned in the church in Sardis, but really, I mean, a good reputation but being dead is hardly worth writing home about. Having a few faithful is a good thing, but again, it's only a few. I mean, I know I'm going against what I said earlier, but it's still something that is not the best state for them to be in. Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only ones told or not told to repent because they were where they were supposed to be. They were headed in that right direction. So, where do we stack up? When we look at these churches in Asia, we see their positives and their negatives. Where do we fit? Are we the church in Philadelphia or are we the church in Laodicea? Are we the church in Sardis or are we the church in Ephesus? Are we some combination of them? Is there something that we need to do to get right with God? How can we improve? And that's really the point here that I'm trying to get at. How can we improve as the Lord's church here in Rutherford County? How can we improve to better be able to spread the gospel and to be a thriving and vibrant church? How can we improve? What spiritual goals have we set for ourselves to grow? We look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? What goals have you set for you to be able to grow in grace? Growing in knowledge is one thing. Study, understand, or come to Bible class, read the Bible. Growing in knowledge is one thing. How do you grow in grace? What goals have you set for you to do that? Personally, of course, because we all ought to be working toward that. But as a church, what goals have we set? All but one of the New Testament letters are written to a church. Even 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus were not meant to be read only by Timothy and Titus. These things are written to churches, not to people, not to individuals. And so the things that they are told are things that apply to that church as a whole. And so we must act as one, act as a church, as a group, as the body of Christ, working towards the goals of spreading the gospel and not necessarily all doing our own individual thing, but to work together. Now, I'm sure that we do that with so many things. I'm just reiterating that we've got to be able to do that. Have our goals both personally and as a church. So next week I mentioned we're going to talk about evangelism, what evangelistic goals we probably should have, we can work toward, and we're going to look at Mayfest as well and see some of the ways in which we can talk with people there and some of the strategies that we can look at. This evening, if you need to make things right with God, you have a chance to do that right now. As I mentioned, five of the seven churches, five-sevenths of the churches in the book of Revelation were told to repent. Were told to change their ways and get back on a right track with God. But we have a responsibility to our own souls so that we repent and get back on a right track with God. If you need to do that this evening, your opportunity is now. Please come forward as we stand.